Thank you, Brother Williams. Take your Bible this morning and turn, please, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I will begin reading in verse number 1. For those of you that have the old Scofield Bible, it's page 1311. Verse number 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Amen. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This morning's message, the shadow of the cross. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we come to your word today, that you would move mightily in every heart. I pray, dear God, that we would not leave this place the same as we entered. I pray, dear Lord God, that Jesus Christ would be exalted, and that, Lord, if there be one here today that does not know Thee as Savior, may today they discover the joy of sins forgiven. And Lord, I pray that for every believer that is of a heavy heart in a season of heaviness, that you would provide the comfort that you alone can give. And Lord, we yield this service for your purpose, that you may be glorified, for we ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Sometimes we stop to consider the profound impact that a single life can make on so many people. And this week we have been mindful of that. There are many people whose lives have been touched by the life and the homegoing of one person. But no person has impacted more lives throughout the centuries of civilization than Jesus Christ. No death has had a greater impact upon humanity or will have than the death of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the shadow that is cast by the cross of Calvary spans the ages, it spans space and time, and it comes to where we are today. And today I would call God's people to take their stand beneath the cross of Jesus Christ and to find comfort from the promises of the Word of God. And when we find our hearts in distress and we're overwhelmed by the heaviness that we find ourselves faced with, may we find great comfort beneath the cross of Jesus Christ. Today, I find much comfort in knowing that that one life, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts in chapter 16, caused that the world was turned upside down. And today, I believe, like Spurgeon said, and like Moody has said, that the world has yet to see what could be accomplished through one man that was totally surrendered to the Lord God. And they said, by God's grace, I'll be that man. Praise the Lord that Jesus Christ made the profound difference that He has made in my life. Praise the Lord that He's made a profound difference in many of yours. And praise the Lord that we can bear witness to the transforming power of God that makes an effectual difference in the life of any person that would simply take their stand beneath the shadow of the cross. I want you to know today that Jesus, our Savior, is an all-wise God. I want you to know that there is no mistake in the plan and the providence of God. That everything that God does, He does for a purpose, and He does it perfectly. And I'll remind you that the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 that He hath made all things beautiful in His time. Today, as we look through this passage of Scripture, there are many things that perhaps can give pause to the casual reader of the Word that I would like to cast some light on today that might bring some meaning to all of the things that we are confronted with in our lives, not only this week and today, but all of those things that we will face until Jesus comes. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I want you to know that these are the words of a man who at one time had been a denier of Jesus Christ. And now he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this isn't my message, but it bears me saying this, that it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what you've done, God has a divine purpose and plan for your life. And if God can use Peter, I'll bet He can use you. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, writing to those that are the victims of the diaspora, that Roman persecution that was carried out upon the Church of Jesus Christ, and Hebrews scattered throughout the world, persecuted for the gospel's sake. And Peter was that apostle of suffering who the church historians tell us would not even think of being crucified upon the cross like Jesus. And when it came his time to die, the martyr's death requested that he himself should be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be slain like his Savior. I want you to know that the Bible says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. And I know that that gives a lot of people some pause because they wonder, am I elect? Am I not elect? And really, when we elect someone, here is what we do. We choose them. We choose them. And I want you to understand this about this portion of Scripture. Not that God chooses some and doesn't choose others. What I want you to know is that God has chosen you. The Bible says in the book of John, chapter 15 and verse number 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. I want you to remember this, that God has chosen you. You say, am I really the elect of God? The fact that you are within the sound of the gospel today is an indication that God has placed a call upon you. And I want you to know that in His divine foreknowledge, He knew that you would be here today. He knew it. The Bible tells us that He is the author and the finisher of our faith. The Bible says He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I don't know about you, but I don't have any problems with a God that sees it all before it's going to happen. You see, He sees the beginning from the end. And it was told me the other day, I can't remember who was saying it, that they were standing on a large building near a parade route. And from the vantage point of the top of a large building, they could see the starting of the parade, the float, and they saw the float right at the end of the parade. You see, they saw the beginning all the way to the end, and they were able to see everything in the middle. And I want you to know, God, from His vantage point, sees the beginning and the end. He knows everything that's going to take place all in between. And in the foreknowledge of God, He knows who is going to come under the sound of the gospel. And my Bible tells me that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. The Bible tells us in the last chapter of the Bible, there in Revelation 22, let him that is athirst come and let him drink freely. Whosoever will, let him come and drink freely of the water of life. I want you to know that the gospel is open to whosoever will. Some people have asked the question, who's elect and who's not elect? I'll tell you the ones that are elect, whosoever will. You want to know who's not elect? Whosoever won't. It's that simple. God has chosen you before the foundations of the world, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Before the foundations of the world, God had you on His mind. And I want you to see, first of all, the potentate. The potentate, what does that mean? He's the divine ruler, my friend. And God, in His divine and infinite wisdom, as the ruler of all that is, said, I pick you. I choose you. I want you to see here, elect in verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. As we consider the potentate, I want you to understand that there are three parts to the divine rulership of God, and that is God the Son, God the Spirit, and God the Father. And apart from the ministry of all three, we have an incomplete gospel. We have an incomplete gospel. And so we have the ministry of the Son, we have the ministry of the Father, we have the ministry of the Spirit, and you'll notice I've given them in differing orders because there is no divine pecking order in heaven. Every day, the Jewish people would rise in the morning and pillow their head at night by saying the words, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy strength, soul and with all thy strength. And I want you to think of this, that even before they knew that Jesus of Nazareth was their Messiah, they spoke to the unity of the Godhead. The Lord our God is one Lord. I'll remind you that in the book of Genesis, when we have the accounting of creation, the Bible says that God had a conversation with Himself. He said, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, own image. And what do you suppose that that meant? That God was going to make man as flesh and bone? No, because Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4 that God is a spirit and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So man is not created as flesh and bone to represent a flesh and bone God. But man is created as a three-part being to symbolize a three-part Godhead. And just as there's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, man has been created as a three-part or a tripartite being. What is that? A spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. And until a person comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ, that spiritual aspect of them is dead in trespasses and sins. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He made you alive. And I want you to see here that the Father, the Spirit, and the Son all had a role in our salvation. For the Bible says that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God chose us. God the Father chose us before the foundations of the world. And then we were sanctified by the Spirit. You know what that means? That God set us apart unto salvation by His Holy Spirit. And by His Spirit convicted us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment so that we could be saved. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. And then we find unto obedience. And my friend, as you read Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and was found in fashion as a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient and humbled himself even unto the death of the cross. And my friend, I want you to know something. The Bible says, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue could confess of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Make no mistake about it. Jesus is God in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is God, my friend. And apart from His submission to the plan of the Father, apart from the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit who drew us in salvation, there is no salvation. Praise the Lord, He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He came to Calvary. And that was an act of obedience and submission to the will of the Father. And how obedient was He to the death of the cross? What does that mean? That there was a sprinkling of the blood upon the mercy seat for you. A sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ on the mercy seat for me. Our potentate, the divine ruler before the foundations of the world, chose us. Amen. He set us apart by His Spirit. Amen. For salvation. And He convicted us of our need by His Spirit.
That's right.
And He purged us of all of our sin. He cleansed us by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus
Amen.
Christ.
Amen.
And I want to tell you something. Only God could do that.
Amen.
You can't do it for yourself. You can't do it for yourself. If you could have done it for yourself, Jesus would have never come. But we needed a Savior. And so Jesus came to save His people from their sin. I want you to notice something else. The Bible tells us, "Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." And I want you to know that anything that you or I receive that is better than hell is grace. Sometimes people want to start demanding their rights. "This is an injustice. I can't believe you're treating me like this. And you know, I want my rights." Listen, as a believer, we should never start demanding our rights, because you know what? If we want a legalistic right to anything, do you know what we have a right to? Hell. Hell. That's what you have a right to apart from Christ. And apart from Christ, that's what I have a right to. And anything that's better than that is only the grace of God. And when I fall into the shadow of the cross and I take rest in knowing the grace that God has bestowed upon me, you know what's happened then? Peace gets multiplied. Peace gets multiplied. Sometimes I look at believers, and I think we live our lives as though there were really no God. Because they see how we deal with crisis and tragedy and stress in our lives. And really, there's no indicator by the way that we pass those seasons of heaviness that there is a God in heaven or in our life, either one. And God forbid that we should allow the world to think that somehow we were without the reality of God in our life. We see our ruler, the Lord God, chose us before the foundations of the world in love. And the Bible tells us that we should be holy and unreprovable and unblameable before Him in love in Ephesians chapter 1. And then would you notice with me, secondly, the promise, and I'll move hurriedly. The promise, the Bible says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope," or a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have a promise. God has said, "I am going to give you hope for eternity." And it is a living hope. It's a promise that God has made to us. And it was validated by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It has been said, and well said, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone of the Christian faith. It is the hinge pin upon which all of doctrine swings, because apart from the reality and the veracity of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, then we can count on nothing that God said. But every promise that God made was validated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because all the power of the grave, all the power of hell, all the power of the law, all the power of sin, all the power of man could not keep God from fulfilling the promise that tear this temple down and in 3 days I'll build it again. And this He said, speaking of His own resurrection. Friend, He promised His disciples, I'm going to rise again from the dead. And friends, He validated every promise that He ever made to you and to me by rising up out of the grave. And folks, if there was nothing in hell and nothing on earth and nothing in heaven that could keep God down, then I promise you this, whatever God in His Word has said to you, He will keep. You can take that promise to the bank. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Guess what? That's a promise He intends to keep. Why? Because He said, I'm going to rise from the grave, and nobody believed it. But what God said, He did. And what He says He will do. We see the promise that gives hope. Because hope that is Bible hope is not like we think of hope. Today, I wish I had a nickel for every time somebody came and said, Preacher, when I win the lotto, I'm going to give 10% to the church. When I hit the Powerball, I'm going to give 10% to the church. All right? Now, look. I'm grateful for the fact that you have a desire to give something to the church. And if you win the Powerball and tithe, you'll have to have my memorial service. I'll probably drop over a heart attack. Right? That's about the truth of it. But let me tell you something. God is not interested in what you do if you won $10 million. He's interested in what you're going to do with the $10 bill in your pocket. You know? But I wish I had a nickel for everyone that said, man, I hope I win the lotto. I just bought, 10 tickets. I hope I win the lottery. Can I tell you something? I don't think you know what hope is. I like the song that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And friend, I want to tell you something. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 5, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit which is given unto us. And friend, I want to tell you something. That kind of hope is something that we do not understand in this world. The hope in the Word of God is not a wish upon a star. You know, it's not twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I wonder what you are. I wish I will. I wish I might. I wish with all my might, you know, that you deliver this wish I wish tonight. That's what a lot of people think when they think of hope in the Bible. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says, look, we glory in tribulation, knowing tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. When we have come through time and time and time again and difficulty and see God over and over and over and over again, proving that what He says He will in fact do, then we have a body of experiences that substantiate hope. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's substance. It's not just a wish upon a star, or I hope that this fortune cookie has the winning numbers on it. No, it's I can trust a God who has proven Himself throughout the ages of history to be trustworthy over and over again. And as I put Him to the test in my own life, I've discovered through that body of experiences that what He says He will do. And so now I don't just think God will see me through. I know God will see me through. And my friend, that is Bible hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Amen. Because it is affixed in the person and the work and the power of Almighty God. Amen. I got to hurry up because I'm not near done and it's near over at times. But look, I want you to see the Bible says this in verse number 4. He's begotten us to what? Verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. To an inheritance. I want you to notice with me, thirdly, the place. The place. You know, the Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will doubtless come. Listen, He's going to come and get us. Why? So that we can be in the place that He's prepared for us. You know what? Some people think, well, you know, in my Father's mansion are many rooms. Can I tell you something? I believe that God has a mansion just for you and for me. And I believe He's prepared a place. Consider this thought with me for a moment. If the Lord spent 6 days to create all that is, and all this time He's been preparing our mansion, what do you think that's going to look like? It's going to be a whole lot nicer than where we live, I'll guarantee. Right? He's got a place for you. Now, I want to tell you something. There's a place in heaven. And you might just think of this. That when you get to heaven, you're going to put a sign over the door. Home, sweet home. Because I'm not going there as a visitor. I'm moving in forever. I don't know about you, but I hate moving. Can I get a witness today? Don't you hate it? Listen, if you want to know who your friends are, just get ready to move. Okay? Right? I think I've told you, I've seen this bumper sticker many times. Yes, this is my truck, and no, I will not help you move. Right? Boy, we hate moving. But I got to tell you, that's one day I'm not going to mind because guess what? I ain't taking anything with me. Behold, all things will be new. Lord's going to put a match to this whole place. It's going to melt with the fervent heat. I'm sick and tired of schlepping junk all over the country and moving from pillar to post. But that's one moving day I'm looking forward to. Why? Because God has a place reserved in heaven for me. It is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. And I've got a reservation. It's reserved in heaven. For me, the Bible says, He's got a place for you. Amen. Now, I got to tell you something. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you don't have a reservation. You can knock on the door, but they'll say, there's no reservations made. I'm sorry, you have no access. You see, the access is made through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When we come to Christ, we get a reservation on heaven. And it'll never pass away. It'll never fade away. It'll never be defiled. Praise the Lord for that. I want you to see fourthly with me the power. You say, man, I got this reservation. I've got this heaven. I've got this salvation. Man, this is good stuff. But I want to show you what keeps it. The power of God. The Bible says in verse 5, who are what? Kept by the what? Power of God. The power of God. Friend, listen to me. You know what the average person thinks? That if they are going to get to heaven, it's by the power of their hand. You say, no, well, you know, there are a lot of people that believe that we get to heaven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and that it's God that saves us. But they think, listen, God took care of all the sins of my past and from this point forward, it's up to me to keep from sinning so that I can make it in. Folks, if you're kept by your power, you're damned to hell. And so am I. You know what? That's why I'm glad that I don't have to keep myself saved. I'm kept by the power of God that created all that is, that created heaven and made a reservation for me. It'll never pass away. And you know what the Bible says in the book of Jude? Now to Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the Father. My friend, I want you to understand that God alone is able to do that for you. Folks, there are people who say, well, I believe in salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. But man, if you do this, one of these six terrible sins, you've lost it. So you're just like those people in Galatia that said, okay, I believe I'm saved by grace, but I've got to stay saved by works. I'll be made perfect by works. Friend, the power that keeps me saved is God's alone. If it depends on me that much, guess what? Then I have a misplaced faith. Because you can't do it. You can't do it. Let me tell you something about Brother Kevin. That guy was one of the strongest guys I ever met. True or false? I don't know, Brother Paul, but I think he could bench press hundreds of pounds. He was a strong man. One day I was out here and there were two or three guys around here, and there was a man that came in and asked for some help, and we didn't have any money available to give away. We don't, as a rule, give money to people that walk in. But we gave him some food. And he started cursing me and giving me the business about why, you know, you call yourself Christian and you won't do this, blah, blah, blah. You know, same old song and dance, you know, different Sunday. But Kevin was there. And so we gave the gentleman some food, said we'd be happy to, you know, have you come back to the service. We could talk to you more, you know, come back in a day or two if you run out of the food. Trying to be kind. And this guy was just being rude and, I mean, just not nice. And so Brother Kevin grabbed me by the nape of the neck and said, I think it's time for you to go. You're not going to talk to the preacher like this. Some of you guys remember. And I mean, he physically walked the guy out to the street and said, now I'm going to stand here and watch you go. Get. All right? Get while the getting's good. And you know what? The fear of God was in that guy's heart at that moment. Okay? I mean, he just knew that if I look sideways, if I make any sudden movements, I'm going to meet my Maker. He knew it, right? That was Brother Kevin. He was strong. But do you know what? I don't care how strong you are. Brother Paul, he's maybe the strongest guy in the church for all I know. But you know what? He doesn't have the strength to keep himself saved. He can't do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. We have to be kept by the power of God. By the power of God. Praise the Lord, we are. Amen. I want you to see that the Bible says we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know what that means? God's going to prove it to you at the end. Amen. That you didn't have anything to do with it. He kept you all along. He'll reveal it to you at the end. That even though you thought you had some measure involved in that process, it was all Him. It'll be revealed to you when you stand before Christ. It'll be revealed. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. If need be, sometimes you know what we have need of in our life is not just all mountaintops, but an occasional valley. If need be, you're in heaviness. I know I could get a witness this morning. I know there are some that understand this part, the heaviness part, the sorrow and the aggravation and the stress and the anxiety and the fear, the pain, the loneliness. We know the heaviness part through manifold temptations, and that's not speaking about an enticement to evil. It's talking about the many types of trials and tribulations that we face. And herein we find, fifthly, the purification. What is the Lord purifying? He is purifying our faith. What does that mean? That He is leading us through these times to fail of any confidence in the flesh, so that our confidence might rest in God alone. That, and you know what? The soul that rests confidently in God is a soul that has had its faith refined through seasons of heaviness, that has tried to depend upon self and failed and recognized that God is the only one that will see me through. And what's happened through that is that the dross of self-confidence has been taken away to leave precious and pure faith that rests confidently in God through a process of purification. And the trial of your faith, I want you to see number 6, the precious. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you know what? When we say, listen, all that my flesh is capable of doing is failure. And all that God is capable of doing is victory. God can do anything but fail. And when I stand before Him that day, all that confidence in God will be to His praise and His glory and to His honor. And it will be precious. Lastly, I want you to see this. At the appearing of Jesus Christ, would you see the person? Because this is Christianity. Can I tell you this, that Christianity is not a doctrine. Christianity is not a set of rules. It's not a denomination. It's not a building. It's not an organization of people groups. Christianity is a relationship with a person named Jesus. That's what it's about. The central theme of Christianity could be summed up in a person, Christ. Here's the person whom, having not seen, ye love. How is it that we can come to church and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," though we've never seen Him physically? Because we've seen the evidence of His work in our life, though we've never seen the physical image of Jesus. Because we've seen the transforming power of God in our lives, though we've never seen the physical frame of Jesus. Because we've sensed the love that He's manifest to us, though we've never seen Him in physical presence. Whom having not seen, ye love. And I want to tell you something, though now we see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because you know what? We can rest in a promise from a God that is all powerful, who can do anything but fail. And when life is difficult and we are in seasons of heaviness, all the rhetorical, liturgical writings of man and all of the poems and philosophies of man and all of the songs and sayings of man can never comfort the hurting heart like the person named Jesus. And I'll promise you this. No one ever cared for you like Jesus. And no one ever will. And today we can stand beneath the shadow of a cross that represents the love of a Savior for me and for you. And one day it says in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, and in heaven faith will not be necessary. Because we will have Him in clear view. Now we walk by faith and not by sight. But I got to tell you something. One day we're going to rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. We need to rejoice that way now in the hope that is set before us. But understand, one day I won't just have the faith that He exists. I'm going to wrap my arms around my Savior and it will be sight. It will be the end of faith because I will have Him in sight. I'll know that I know that I know that I know that everything that He said and that I believe is true. It'll be the end of faith. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Summed up in the person of Jesus. Jesus. Last night we had the kids in the front room and Timothy was starting to doze a little bit, and Linda said, "You want to sing a song and pray with the kids?" And I said, "Timothy, what do you want to sing?" And he said, "Can we sing Jesus Loves Me?" Amen. So we sang Jesus Loves Me. I said, "Is there another song you want to sing?" He said, "Can we sing Jesus Loves the Little Children?" You know how much He loves you. That while He chose you, He chose a cross. Amen. So that He could have you with Him forever. That's right. So what do you want to sing? Let's just sing Jesus Loves Me. Amen. Listen, we haven't seen Him in physical form, but we know He loves us. Amen. He reveals it to us every day. Under the shadow of a cross, think about the impact of a single life, the impact of a single death. But don't forget the impact of a single resurrection. Praise God. Heavenly Father, thank You today for Your Word and its comfort to our hearts. Thank You for the hope that it brings. Lord God, I pray that we would rejoice in it. And for those that have never yet trusted Christ for their eternity, may today be the day of salvation for them. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed just for a moment. No one is looking about. Perhaps there's someone here that would say, "You know, Pastor, I've listened to the message. And the truth is that I'm not certain that if I died right now, that I'd go to heaven. Not certain, but I'd like to be certain.